Would you take your copy of the scriptures and turn to two passages? Turn to Genesis chapter 3 and put your finger there. And then turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We are going to be looking between these two passages for a few minutes this morning. I want to point out to you in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, what the writer to the book of Hebrews has to say about a young man named Abel. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks." James Moffat has said that death is never the last word of a righteous man. Death is never the last word of a righteous man. I would say to you today that death is never the last word of any man. We all speak from the grave. The question is, what is our message? Now turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Because we want to talk about the man Abel. But in order to do that, we need to have some background about him. Remember in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the Garden of Eden is created along with the rest of the world and all of creation. In it, God plants Adam and Eve, and he says, "You can stay here and you can till the garden and you can take care of the garden, but what you are going to do is you are going to have the opportunity to rule over all of the earth. This one thing I command of you, don't eat from the tree that is in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." They were able to eat of the tree of life, that same tree that will someday be in the New Jerusalem. They were able to eat of any other tree. They were able to take part in any of the opportunities that God had made for them, and yet they were to stop at one tree. In Genesis chapter 3, we see their fall. Everybody knows the story of the serpent coming and tempting Eve, and Eve succumbing and then bringing her husband in, and he choosing not to follow God, but to stay with his wife. And then God finds out about it, and in the cool of the day, he came, and he came to walk with Adam and Eve. I believe that that is the pre-incarnate Christ walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day before the fall. And now he comes again and he's ready to walk with them and talk with them and enjoy their fellowship, and they enjoy his, and they hide. And God comes and he says, "Adam, where are you?" And finally Adam shows himself and he says, "We hid because we were naked and we were afraid." Now God knew all of this, but he says, "Why? Who told you you were naked? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that gave them the knowledge that they were naked. Until then, their innocence didn't even notice." And so God pronounces three judgments. And the one I want to focus on this morning is the first judgment. Look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust, and all the days of your life I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Many scholars, theologians, believe that this is the first prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. Very embryonic form, very sketchy form, and yet we know this. The wording of the prophecy says, "He shall bruise your head," and or "crush your head" is a better translation, "and you will bruise his heel." And we know now that that simply meant that for a short time, Satan may win, Jesus may die, but he's coming back again, and when he does, which he did, and which he is going to do again in the second coming, Satan is finished. If you read the end of the book, we win. And so we need to remember that when looking at the man Abel, because now Adam and Eve have been put out of the garden. They are no longer able to be a part of the blessing of the Garden of Eden. And as a result, they are looking for salvation through God. Verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And Adam and his wife, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. I believe that that was, if not the first sacrifice for sin, it was a first sacrifice that God made of a living being on man's behalf. Then you come down, after they are driven out of the garden, to chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Cain, the word Cain, literally means I have gotten. And then she prophesied, thinking, I believe, that maybe this was even the one that God had spoken about, the chosen one that was going to come, the one that was going to take away the sin of the world. And she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord, a man-child, and this man is going to be the one, maybe. And the process of that in Eve's mind was that because she bore the child, it was coming from her seed. We know now that the seed was going to be the seed of God coming into the seed of woman, not the seed of man. But in her understanding of the revelation at that point, I think she was looking at Cain to be that chosen one. Then she bore again, this time her brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. The word Abel means a wisp or weakness. It may have meant in that day the name that was given to him that he was not going to live long on the earth. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now pay close attention to this. I believe that Cain and Abel both knew what the ground rules were. And the ground rules were a blood offering. Hebrews chapter 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And I believe that what had happened here was Abel brought the offering that God had prescribed, and Cain didn't care enough or wanted to do it in his own way, in his own reasoning. Three progressive truths come out of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. The first progressive truth is this. Abel gave a true sacrifice. He gave a true sacrifice. And the end result is this. When Abel gave his sacrifice to God, he did it the way that God prescribed, in his wisdom, in his rules, in his way, the way that he understood that sin had to be abolished in the life of the believer through the shedding of blood. Now you say, Pastor Dan, how in the world can you make that kind of assessment? There is nothing here from which to draw that. I believe that by the time they made this offering, there was already an altar. There's no speaking of building an altar. I believe personally, and you can say I'm extrapolating if you want, but I believe that what had happened was God, as he gave those first animal skins to Adam and Eve, taught Adam and Eve, who were to teach their children, this is how it is to be done. And when they left the garden, they built an altar and they made that a place of worship. And in that situation, Adam and Eve taught their children that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So Cain brings his offering to God. And it is an offering from the ground, fruit. It may even have been the best fruit. We don't know. Nothing there says. But we do know that Abel brought an offering of the blood offering of the animals, of the sheep. Cain is angry. If Cain is angry, he's justified in his anger if God has not yet given him instruction as to how the offering is supposed to be done. And Cain was not justified in his anger before God. Therefore, somehow Cain knew what was right to do. I would submit to you today that Cain was the first cultist on the face of the earth. Not only later do we find that he is the first murderer, he is the first cultist. You see, because what Cain does is he begins to take his reason and he puts it against God's wisdom. And that is the big conflict between cults and Christianity. Man's reasoning versus God's wisdom. Cain is upset with God. Lord, verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" May I say, by the way, just a little side note? Yes, we are. We are our brother's keeper. It is that very fact that separates Christianity from almost any other kind of religion in the world outside of the sacrifice for sin and grace of God, is the fact that we are called to hold each other accountable, called to hold each other holy before Him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed upon the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Cain becomes the first murderer. He is the first cultist. He is the first murderer. Whether it be that the circumstances of Cain's life be simply his rebellion, or whether it was his reason, he follows or he begins the footsteps under which many others have followed. Mary Baker Eddy, Charles Taze Russell, Joseph Smith, and others who have made the ruling in their life that they are going to add to the truth of God the work that they want to do in order to be righteous before God. That is the mark of a cult. The mark of a cult is when they take their reasoning and they add it to God's wisdom, or they put it in juxtaposition to God's wisdom, and what happens is they say this is as important as what the Word of God has to say. And so Cain said, it doesn't matter what kind of an offering as long as I bring an offering. God said, yes, it does matter. It needs to be the most excellent offering and it needs to be a blood sacrifice. It needs to be by my rules, not by yours. Cain reasoned his own way, thinking he could get his own way into the kingdom. Abel brought a true sacrifice. The second progressive thought that's found in Hebrews chapter 11 is this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous." Abel brought true righteousness into this relationship. What Abel brought into the relationship of God with God was an understanding that faith without works is dead. What James says in his epistle, faith without works is dead. It isn't that our faith saves us, as Cain thought. It is this: if you love God, you will serve Him. If you say that you have faith in God and yet you never do anything to serve the God of your faith, then James says your faith is probably dead. All the work that we do in the Church of Jesus Christ isn't for anyone's righteousness. It is for the glory of God. And somehow, the Church of Jesus Christ today has forgotten that. We think that the work that we do in the Church of Jesus Christ in America today is to make our life easier. We think it is to make our life more blessed. We think that God owes us something if we do something for Him, that there's some kind of a voucher system. And when we do this, then God will do this. When we pray for this, God will give us this. When we say this, or when we function in this way, God will allow this to happen. But if you go to Revelation chapter 4, what you're going to find is that the crowns that we earn in this life as we serve Him, the crowns that He gives to us when we come into His presence at the judgment seat of Christ, at the Bema seat, that those crowns are something that are earned because of the work that we do, but as we come into the presence of God, we begin to recognize that that work was only accomplished through the Spirit of God in us and the power of Jesus Christ in our life. And we take those crowns off and we throw them at the Savior's feet because we begin to recognize that no work that we do is anything more than filthy rags if the Spirit of God is not in it. We do not serve for you. We do not serve to make your life or my life comfortable. We serve out of worship to a living and holy God. And Cain, in his sacrifice, brought true righteousness because he began to recognize that his sacrifice was not a sacrifice of his own doing, of his own power, of his own wealth and ability. His sacrifice was a sacrifice that was given out of worship because of what God was going to do in sending a Savior someday. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And somehow Abel knew that his sacrifice was being offered by faith, and that faith brought true righteousness. Notice, if you will, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Turn there, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet, what do we often say? We often put the period there, and we stop there, and we forget about verse 10. But look at what verse 10 has to say. Verse 10 says this, we are His workmanship. Notice closely, we are Jesus' workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why are we saved? We are saved to serve the Savior. We are His workmanship. Now go back to that slide, John. Our faith made us created vessels, shaped by the Master for good works. We are called. We are called of God into His presence as His holy vessel, saved by faith through grace. Yes, we understand that, but we are saved to serve the Master. No lump of clay ever said to the potter, I just want to be this kind of a pot. And yet we do that all the time in the Church of Jesus Christ, don't we? Father, I don't want to be a spittoon. I want to be a pitcher. God may want us to be a spittoon. He may want us to be a plate. He may want us to be a bowl. But whatever it is He's shaped us to be, we have been made to good works by the Master's hand. And we've been shaped for service. Abel brought true sacrifice to God, and he demonstrated that truth by his sacrifice. And he brought true righteousness to God, which made our faith as created vessels to be shaped by the Master for good works. But also, Abel brought a true witness of who God is. Abel's witness spoke to God after his death. It spoke of God after his death. He spoke to Cain after Abel's death, and God said, this. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. What does that mean? What is he trying to say by that? What is it that God is trying to get across to Cain in that situation? He's saying, you have sacrificed innocent blood, and that innocent blood will speak to all generations who I am. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12, and it will tell you what Abel's blood said. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Let's start at verse 22. But you have come to the Mount of Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's first sacrifice gave us an example of the kind of sacrifice that Jesus would bring, but Jesus brought that sacrifice in truth. Abel in symbol, Jesus in truth. That sacrifice speaks of three things. It says this, the just shall live by faith. Abel died and lived living by faith. It says that man must accept God's revelation even above his own reason and self-will. And it says that sin will be severely punished. When Abel and his blood speaks out from the ground, it tells us that the just will live by faith and that man must bring his sacrifice in faith because God's revelation says so. And sin will be severely punished. What's the result of that? Abel's sacrifice was a result of confession of sin and a realization of a need to bring that confession to God. The bottom line is this. Abel brought a true sacrifice and lived in true righteousness because he recognized in true witness that he was sinful before God. In the Church of Jesus Christ today, we have a hard time understanding how to bring our sacrifice of praise to God, how to bring our true witness before him and to say to the people of God and to God himself, I have sinned. I have missed the mark. May I say to you today, that God calls us to live sacrificial lives in His presence. We are made by His workmanship unto good works. And that sacrificial life comes out in two ways in the life of the believer. First, that sacrificial life calls us to serve in righteousness. Not to serve because it's the comfortable thing to do, or because I've got a few extra minutes, to serve sacrificially because this is what God has called us to do in worship of Him. Secondly, God calls us to confess sin regularly and to make sure that those sins are wiped away by the blood of the Lamb. They've already been forgiven. They've already been sacrificed for. All God wants from us is to recognize it ourselves and to give it over to Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I dare say that there's not a person in this room that's any more righteous than Abel. Or any more righteous than Cain. They both were sinners, one saved by grace, one condemned to hell. One by his own reason said, I will find my own way to God. And one by his faithfulness said, I will do what God has called me to do. And they confessed their sin and they left it in the hands of a holy God. What's God calling you to do today? What's he talking to you about? What is it that he's saying to you that needs to be given over to him? Whatever it is, he is faithful and just. And just like he forgave Abel for the sacrifice of praise that he brought, he will forgive you. If first your trust is in the Savior Jesus Christ, and secondly it's brought to the foot of the cross where the sacrifice was made, and it's given out of worship. God is faithful. He is faithful and just, and he will forgive if we just bring it to him.